See, our ability to find, respond, and act out of love is tied to our identity in Christ. There needs to be an understanding in every married relationship that we can and will talk about negative things.
Thanks for joining us again for the LifePoint podcast as we continue our series fresh with the message committing. Here is Pastor Kelly Rhodes.
Hey guys, welcome to week two of Fresh. Are you excited for today? Who's excited to see the sunshine on a Sunday? Come on, in February. Wow. Well, guys, if you're new, my name is Kelly, and I'm one of the pastors here at LifePoint, and I'm so glad that you're here. Welcome home. We're thrilled to have you with us, and I think you're going to enjoy today's message. Today, we are in week two of our series called Fresh, and it's a series all about love and romance and marriage, and I really think it's today is going to be a day that's going to be something, some stuff that you'll remember. When we looked at last week, we looked at what love is. We looked at what the Bible says about love, about where love is first mentioned, and how that first mention of love in all of Scripture points to the ultimate expression of love in Christ on the cross. When we talk about what love is, we can't leave out God. I mean, God is love. That's what 1 John chapter 4 tells us, that God is love. Love's not a feeling. It's not an emotional state that we have, but it is something that we do. It flows out of who we are. If He is love and we're created to be in His image, then how we love and who we love all flows out of that. See, our ability to find, respond, and act out of love is tied to our identity in Christ. And that's a huge part of what this is as we talk about marriage here. Knowing Jesus and becoming like Him is the chief end of mankind. And God uses all kinds of ways to help accomplish that transformation in us. And something that we believe, something the church has believed from the very beginning, is that marriage is one of those tools. There's a man named Byron. He'd been married for 50 years. And at his 50th wedding anniversary, he was asked to give a brief account of the benefits of being married for such a long time. They said, "Byron, tell us, what have you learned from the 50 wonderful years of being married to your life?" And Byron said, "I've learned that marriage is the best teacher of all. It teaches you loyalty and forbearance and meekness and self-restraint and forgiveness, all character qualities that you absolutely do not need if you just stayed single." So he talked about how it transformed him. Today, we're talking about commitment. What's it mean to be committed? If I have commitment in your marriage, committing. It's about being all in our relationships, specifically marriage. Now, I want to be really, really, really clear on this. God wants people who desire that level of relationship to be married. Now, I'm not trying to put anybody down or to make someone feel offended or anything about that at all. But I want to be so clear on this because I want God's best for you. I'm not trying to make anyone feel awful or guilty or less than. But if I'm going to be truthful with you, I've got to be completely truthful with you. God's plan is for marriage. It's not for living together or shacking up or whatever you want to call it. There's a lot of times that we will enter into relationship with one another and we'll say, "Hey, let's just live together because we love each other." No, God's plan says if you love each other, you'll get married first, and that commitment demonstrated by marriage is the foundation you build your house upon. And so I want to preach to you and teach you guys today about powerful things that are tied to commitment, the keys to commitment, because I want you to live in His zone of blessability. You want God's greatest blessings, right? Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. So that's what we're talking about here. God has a plan for your life, and it involves permanence. So we're talking about commitment in marriage. And today specifically, we're going to talk about five keys to commitment in marriage. And we have a few object lessons we're going to look at today to kind of help me talk about this. The first thing we're going to talk about is communication. Now, I know what you're thinking. Communication, what does that have to do with a glass head? Now, I know that some of us guys are, you know, we're already working on this hairstyle that we've got in the glass head. I see that here. But a lot of us approach communication as if this was the way God made us, that we should just be able to read each other's minds. We've been married for so long. Why don't you just know what I'm thinking, even though I haven't told you? And so we kind of approach marriage with this expectation. But who's glad that God did not give us glass heads? Wouldn't that be kind of weird, nasty? Cameron, you've got the haircut. You don't have the... But here's the reality. A lot of us live as if we have this expectation in our marriages that our spouse should know how to read our minds, should know what we're thinking at all times. But what God has called us to is that He wants us to have good communication. A couple was together, they were at a party and they were talking, and the wife was saying, "Oh, we have great communication in our marriage. In fact, my husband was a communication major when he was in college. He's a terrific communicator. I majored in drama, so he talks all the time and I pretend to listen." That's not communication, but a lot of us kind of feel like that is. The number one problem in marriage is poor communication. People will say a lot of things. Oh, no, the problem is it's infidelity. Well, that's one major problem, but I'm going to tell you something. A lot of people will say that it's money. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but I'm going to tell you right now, the biggest problem in marriages is our inability to communicate. Can you imagine if we don't, the problems that come up when we don't communicate, well, we don't have to imagine them. Sometimes we live them. We have to learn how to communicate. We're created in God's image. We're created for His pleasure, for His purpose, so that we can have relationship with Him. This ties to communication. We know this is true because we can read it in the Word all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture, we're called to cherish this word, to hide it in our heart. We're called to pray without ceasing, to live in this constant communication with God. Why? What's the purpose behind that? It's so that we can know the heart of God, so we can know the mind of God. God wants us to be in this deep and intimate pattern of communication with Him because God wants us to know Him, right? This is also the pattern that we need to follow in marriage. See, there's this thing that happens, and there's a statement that I hear so much of the time whenever I have done marriage counseling. About 80% of the time, I hear it from the husband rather than the wife. But I do hear women say this from time to time. And here's the statement that they make. "I had no idea. I never saw this coming." And every time I hear that statement, I think two things. I ask two questions in my mind. Okay, who's not talking and who's not listening? Because couples that are dialed in with each other, that are effective at communication, they know about the problems before they become explosions. They know what's happening. We need to take time to learn how to communicate. So what do we need to communicate about? Everything. Basically, we need to communicate about everything. And I think it's so important that we understand that this is part of the deal. Well, whenever we were first married, Bridget and I were working at a church plant as youth pastors, and it was kind of a part-time gig, so I was working 70, 80 hours a week, just kind of on average. And so we were very, very busy, but we were so blessed. Bridget and I are strong advocates for marriage counseling, particularly premarital counseling. In fact, you can't get married by me without it. I won't marry you. I love you. Think you're great. You want to get married? Get your premarital counseling done because it's worth it. And one of the things that we learned that was so important was that we needed to take time to talk every single day. Now, I would come home after working all day, pouring concrete or whatever it was I was doing, and Bridget worked in a daycare. And the first thing I would say is, "How was your day? Tell me everything." And she would start talking, and she would talk about how, Charlie kept on stealing everybody's toys, and she would talk about how all these kids had to have diapers, and someone didn't bring the right diaper, and we had to take diapers from this diaper bag, and she just, all this kind of daycare drama. And do you think for one second that I cared about Charlie biting some other kid on the ankle? As long as it's not my kid, I don't care. I didn't care about that at all, but you know what I did care about? Her. If it was important to her, it was important to me because she is important to me. I wanted to hear every detail because it was important to her. And whenever I would tell her about pouring concrete and cleaning off concrete on my boots and having to dig holes in bad weather, she didn't care about that either, but she cared about me. We had to find time to communicate. We had to make sure that we talked about everything, the big things, the little things. We needed to do that. We needed to show each other how much concern and care we had for even the smallest things, and it makes all the difference. There are some communication essentials I want to talk to you about quickly this morning. The first one, it's time. You need to set aside time every day to communicate. When we read the New Testament, we read a story of Jesus. Jesus is important. I think we all agree on that. He was a very in-demand person. We needed Jesus to come here and save us, but while he was here, I mean, the thousands followed him everywhere he went. They needed miracles done. They needed truth to be proclaimed. I mean, Jesus was a busy, busy guy, and yet, so much of what we read in the Gospels is when Jesus took time away from everything else just to sit down and talk, not just teach. They asked him questions. He asked them questions. They talked, they communicated. He took time, he set aside time, and we are still reaping the benefits from those discussions today. But secondly, learn how to express your thoughts and feelings effectively. You need to be talking. I know this seems obvious, but you really do need to talk. And the reason why this is such an important thing to talk about today is because of some things that have happened. Technology is awesome. We use it all the time. I love technology, but there's some things it doesn't help us with. And communication, particularly conflict resolution, is not something you should be trying to do over text. Bridget and I grew up, and I turned 41 yesterday, and we kind of grew up in that time before cell phones were a big thing. I mean, we had cell phones, they were big, and they kind of hung off my shoulder in a bag, you know? We could text, but it was expensive, and so we didn't spend a lot of time texting. But I work with people now who have whole fights over text. And when they do, even with every emoji in the world, you cannot get the right accurate feel of somebody. You can't really know what someone's thinking. You know what God has designed you for? Not to resolve problems through text. He wants you to have eyeball-to-eyeball contact. He wants you to communicate with someone and to sit down and talk about what's going on. You need to give voice to what you feel. And this is usually especially difficult for us men. It takes practice. It takes time. We have to learn how to choose the words that match what's going on inside of us. And when he does this, ladies, let him talk. Don't finish his sentences. Don't put words in his mouth. Let him talk so he can get it out. It's important to learn how to talk about these issues. Sometimes it's a timing thing. Sometimes we're in the heat of a moment, and sometimes anger flares up, or sometimes it's just a lack of understanding, and we don't need to talk about it now because right now we're not fit for it. We're not in an emotional place where we can do it. We're not in an understanding place where we can do it. So we need to take a step back and wait 15 minutes or an hour, but we need to address the issue. We need to take that time to talk, to gather our thoughts, and then come back together. If you're going to listen, and if you're going to practice this, my hope for you is that you would get to this place, that you could get to the point where you could talk about anything, where you have permission to talk about anything. There's a good buddy of mine who lives in North Korea. I asked him, how's it going over there? He said, I can't complain. It's a North Korea joke, by the way. So there needs to be an understanding. There needs to be an understanding in every married relationship that we can and will talk about negative things. It doesn't mean that we need to be focused on negative things all the time. It doesn't mean that there shouldn't be some things that we give grace to and that we look over. But if that there's an issue that is worthy of being brought forward, that we can bring it up, and it's not an attack, and it's not condemnation. But we've got to bring these things up to use good judgment and to use compassion and love. Now, I'm not saying that we need to tolerate anything that's abusive or intentionally hurtful. That's not okay. We need to follow some guidelines about these particular issues, particularly we read in Colossians 3:8. Now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. There is no room in the marital conversation for these types of actions and behaviors. period. But we got to take time to communicate about these issues, because when we come in hot, we will say and do things that only make things worse. We have to understand that what we say and the way we say it matters. It's not that we avoid issues. We've got to be able to talk about these negative issues. Number one, we have to be able to express them clearly. But we also have to be able to have that difficult conversation, particularly with our spouse. The longer you avoid it, the bigger the problem will become. In fact, it's usually the problem you try to avoid that ends up eating your lunch. We have to have permission to bring up these issues. If your spouse is willing to talk to you about something that you did that's offensive to them, it's a big deal. If they're willing to bring it to you so we can resolve it and change things to make your relationship better, it's an honor, actually. We have to take it seriously. It can't just be about complaining. It can't just be about nagging. And we need to be aware of ourselves when that's what's going on. It has to be about getting better and growing closer. If your spouse does something that drives you crazy, you need to talk about it, and here's why. Every negative complaint contains a roadmap for making things better. Every complaint reveals a wish, a longing, a desire, a need that your spouse has from you that only you can fulfill. And when they bring it to you, help them process that. Take it in. Listen, don't be so defensive that you can't grow. If you go to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, listen, I know you're not feeling well and here's why, and you get upset because they tell you the why, then you'll never find the cure. Your spouse has unique insight to what we both bring into the relationship. So we have to allow them the opportunity to speak that and talk to us about that. Here's the next thing. We got to take it in. Listening involves asking questions, clarifying what you think they mean, and not jumping to conclusions. For some of us, this is more than just listening. It's being that safe person to talk to. James 1:19 says, understand this, dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. See, God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. And it's because he wants us to be good at listening to the needs of others, particularly our spouses. Communication takes two people. If one of you is always talking, the other person is always listening, you're only halfway there. Communication's huge. And no matter how good you are at it, it can always improve. But it only improves when we do it, when we practice it. So that's communication. The second thing I want to talk about that's a huge issue in marriage is that creates freedom or creates hardship. It's coin. The old piggy bank. I'm going to tell you something right now. Money is a huge issue just in life, but particularly in marriage. In fact, money is listed as one of the top three reasons in almost every divorce that white people are going to get a divorce. It's a huge issue in marriage. One little boy asked his father, how much money does it cost to get married, Dad? And his dad said, I don't know, I'm still paying. But in 2017, the Dave Ramsey Corporation did some research into this. And what they found was that the higher a couple's debt load, the more often they argue about money. It just makes sense. When you think about this, the more debt you have, the more likely you are to argue about money, the bigger of an issue that money is going to be. You're going to have this struggle. I want to tell you something. That only makes sense. But when you look at that graph, doesn't it take the shine off that new Suburban? See, we fall into this trap that if we get the right stuff, then finally we'll be happy. Finally, we'll be satisfied. And we go in deeper and deeper and deeper debt so we can finally get to that place. And that debt actually ends up eroding the very foundation that God says, I want you to build your life upon. I want you to build it upon me. I want you to honor your wife and honor me. And together, build this family, build this legacy. But because the debt is something that just becomes so overwhelming and so consuming, it crushes what God has intended to bring so much joy. See, the issue when it comes to money often isn't that you need to make more. It's that you need to manage what you have better. And I know this is hard sometimes to take in, but studies indicate what common sense should tell us. The number one reason people go into debt is because they spend more than they make. Now, we could talk about government and politics and stuff if we wanted to. That'd be a whole nother long, awful message. But the truth is, I think we're in the eighth year in a row where, as a nation, culturally, apart from our government, we as households have spent more money on average than we've brought in. We are hanging a millstone around our children's necks with our debt. It's destroying our marriages. We are not handling the blessing of money that God has given us well as a nation. Couples need to be on the same page when it comes to money. And that can be hard to do. Money's one of those things that's just really tough to talk about. In fact, as Dave Ramsey says, whenever you grew up, you never thought your parents had money or sex. Turns out they had both. The truth of the matter is this. We've got to take time to talk about the big stuff. Money is part of the big stuff. You have to take time to talk about money. How much comes in? How much you need to spend? The burden of financial management of your household should not rest solely on one person's shoulders. Many, many marriages in our country, in fact, it's about 70%. The lady writes all the checks, takes care of all the bills. And the man knows how much he makes, and that's just about it. And it places an undue financial burden on the family. Couples, we need to come together and have these conversations so we can be on the same page. To come up with a budget and a plan for your money. So you better be knowing where your money's going. The budget is your buddy. You have to have regular conversations about how to take care of your money. That way you're not surprised when tough things happen. Proverbs 21:20 says, "The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get." You got to find a way to kind of bring this together. You need to talk about your money together. Here's another thing. You need to keep your money together. Whenever I do marriage counseling now, if I notice that there's two separate bank accounts, one for him and one for her, I see that as a red flag. And I'll tell you why. Separate bank accounts are great ways to hide secrets, to have double lives. Whenever God brought you together and he made you one, that is a union of physical connection, spiritual connection, and financial connection. You should be one financially. Now, I know there's not a command in the Bible where it says, "Thou shalt have one bank account." It's not there. But just can I be real with you? Whenever your finances are in one place, and you know, and she knows, both of you know, God does something powerful in increasing the level of trust you have in your relationship. See, it's the small things that help us trust each other. You need to have your money together. You need to know where it's going together. You need to dream about your money together. What are the things that our money can do? After we work, we can get out of debt and we can give and we can help people in these ways and we can do these amazing, wonderful things. We can take our kids on vacations. God wants great things for you. He wants you to have that kind of abundant life. Start having those dreams. Start having those conversations about what your money can do together. That's how you vision a future together. But in that, you also need to honor God with your money as a couple. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." What a powerful thing. I didn't plan for Graham to share that giving story today. But what a beautiful thing that happens when, as a couple, they start honoring God together in a powerful and a beautiful way. And he blesses them with this beautiful little girl. They call her a demon. Shame on them, right? I mean, she's gorgeous. Wonderful little child. And Graham earned every bit of that. Anyway. Talk about tithing. Celebrate when God answers prayers financially. Celebrate when God gives you that blessing in the ways that you haven't seen it. Talk about that stuff. Share that stuff with your kids. It's powerful things that happen. We want you to get to the place where you can do this. And I know that money is a very, very difficult subject to talk about. One of the best tools that I've ever encountered is Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. In fact, by a round of applause, will you just make some noise if Dave Ramsey's helped you? So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to leave this up here for just a second. I want you to text this number if you're interested in Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace. We will set up a class to make sure you have a chance to take it. We want every married couple to learn the skills that are necessary, not only to understand how to talk about money, but also talk about investing and insurance and these kind of things so you can plan the future that God has for you. See, we believe that this is a wonderful tool. I've taken it. Bridget and I practice this. It's a powerful, powerful thing. We want you to have an opportunity to be in the class. We'd love to get you connected. The third thing I want to talk about this morning as we talk about this commitment is connection. And this is a huge one. And the reason why we need connection is because we need people in our lives to get through tough times. That when the going gets tough, that they're there for us to give us the support that we need. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. This is what it says in Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. See, the reality is we're not meant to do this alone. God has put people in our lives. Even as a couple, you're not meant to be going through this alone. When I do a wedding, there's the vows that everybody knows that the man takes for the woman takes for the man. But when I do a wedding, I don't only ask the couple to take a vow, I ask the congregation to take a vow. You know why? Because every married couple needs people in their corner that will help them when things get hard. Men, I just feel like this is necessary for me to say, men, you need someone in your corner that has the stones to say, go home. Amen. Ladies, you need someone in your corner who's willing to do the same for you. We need to surround ourselves with those kind of people. We need connection. And I have a little object lesson I want to use for this morning. These are fresh laid eggs. Somebody at Walmart laid them this morning, I think is what happened. And this is just your good old garden variety cinder block. Now, here's some things I want to just, we're just going to have a little fun with this. Eggs are strong. I mean, they're designed for a chicken to sit on them and hold a lot of weight. I mean, we want people in our lives that when we go through difficult things, through difficult times, they can support us, right? And so it's good to have those kind of friends because, I mean, the stress of life is tough, right? And if you have the right friends in place, you know, you'll be, okay, that didn't go the way I thought it would. Anybody got a frying pan? Scrambled eggs. All right, that's okay. Well, can we try again? Okay, here we go. I've got a different plan this time. I'm gonna help these eggs out. I've got a few more eggs here. If I do this right, it'll be really worth it. If not, it'll be, well, another big surprise. All right. I might need a helping hand. Come help, give me a helping hand. Just hold the slimy part down. Okay, scoot that egg back a little bit. Okay, here we go. Watch out, Ethan. I'm really glad that worked. You know what? These eggs are no different than the first three. It's not like the first three were hard-boiled and or not. Or those last three are hard-boiled and the first three weren't. What's different is these eggs had some caps, just regular bottle caps. But those caps represent the qualities that you need to be looking for in the friends that you surround yourself in your life, in your marriage. If you want friends who can uplift you and support you when the trials of life come, they need caps. This cap is church. This cap's each other. This cap is God. You know what? They need to be connected to these three things. Connected and dedicated to these three things. You need to find friends that are committed to God. They have placed God number one in their life. They place God number one in their life. They have no desire whatsoever to let anything else take God's place. He is their number one. It's demonstrated by the way they live, which shows the next one. It's that God wants people to be committed to church. I want to tell you something. If you're committed to God, but you're apart from your church, you're not reading scripture right. Now I know some people really struggle with this. This is not hard. The Bible says, don't forsake the gathering of the saints, because when we come together, powerful things happen. Do you know that couples who attend church together, couples who pray to God together, they last longer, they live longer, they have more sex, they make more money. In every possible way, life is better. You want couples that are connected to each other, committed to each other. And here's why you want that. Because there's too many people out there that in their couplehood, they are not committed to each other. They're committed for as long as this one lasts. If you want to have a strong marriage, you need to surround your people that are till death do us part people. Amen. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. We become what we're committed to. The people in our lives who we do life with, they help us or hurt us in becoming the people God wants us to be. When you surround yourself with people that are committed to God and to church and to each other, you're going to go far. Too many people are committed to money, sex, and pleasure, and then they think that's where everything's at, and that's where it's going to get them in life, and those relationships and those friendships fall apart. Let me show you how commitment is shown towards one another in marriage. So whenever she goes around the corner, he only has good things to say. So whenever he goes around the corner, she only has good things to say. It's when that pretty young thing walks by, he doesn't take his time to look and check out every curve on her body, because his eyes are for her. It's that she doesn't look to some other man to meet whatever need she has. She's dedicated to him. See, when you surround yourself with these kind of people, you become these kind of people. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And this is all wrapped up in the next one, which is the covenant. A few years ago, Bridget and I actually did this together, and Bridget would be here now, but she's doing ministry. This is our salt covenant container. In the Bible, salt is used to symbolize loyalty, to symbolize covenant. Now, covenant life is very different than the life that we normally find ourselves, you know, living here in the United States. We live contract-based lives. And a contract-based life basically says, I'm going to write out what I agree to, this is what you agree to, and this is what it's going to cost you if you break this agreement in any way. Contract. It's between two people. Covenant is different because it's not about a contract between, it's not about an agreement between two. It's about asking God to enter in and to bind this thing together. And so in the old times, in the Old Testament, what they would do is everybody kept a pouch of salt. This is a container and it's just full of salt. But as everybody kept this pouch of salt, it was so important because salt was life. Wars have been fought over salt. Because salt is an essential element. You have to have it to survive. Salt could be used to preserve food. Salt could be used to bring healing. Salt could be used to add strength to different things. Salt has some powerful properties. And what they would do is they would take one father, would take his salt, and he would pour it into the other father's salt bag. And he would say, "May this covenant last as long as it takes to separate your grains of sand from mine." And they'd shake it around. You couldn't do it. There's absolutely no way. It's a reminder of the kind of covenant loyalty and commitment that God has called us to. See, as a preservative, that salt, it drives away the things that spoil meat. And that covenant of loyalty drives away the things that would spoil the relationship. Salt is still used today as an agent of healing, particularly if you have a wound in your mouth. Washing with salt might burn, but it cleanses, promotes healing. And particularly in a situation like in a relationship where what we say causes so much pain, we need the salt to provide that healing, that the salt to provide that grace. We need that when we mess up because we're going to mess up. And salt provides strength, provides traction. I mean, when the weather around here gets bad, one of the first things they do is they go throw salt on the ground, right? And that makes all the difference. A few years ago, Bridget and I were driving in Dallas, and, you know, down south, they're just not used to the weather that we call normal here. And they had received some freezing rain. They didn't have salt trucks or anything like that to prepare the road. So Bridget and I, we knew what it was because we're from Missouri. This is life. And so here we are, 35 miles an hour down the highway. And cars are just zoom, zoom, zoom. I'm like, oh man. And you know what was coming. We saw something like 30 wrecks that drive. Just within a few miles. See, a lot of times we find ourselves having problems, and rather than stopping to throw some salt on the ground, to throw a little more loyalty into it, we just want to think, if I just go faster, I'm just going to get through this and it's going to be over. And the reality is that's usually what causes us to spin out. That's usually what causes us to start having problems. Guys, you're going to have problems in your marriage. If you haven't experienced it, you must have gotten married yesterday. Jesus said, "I've told you these things so in me you may have peace. But in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world." In your marriage, you're going to have trouble. In raising these kids, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. And when you do, that's when we need the salt of the covenant, the salt of that loyalty to get poured in and poured on. We are a people of covenant, not condemnation. Covenant will express itself through loyalty. Love demands it. So you are the salt of the earth. Jesus said so. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled overfoot. Here's the truth of the matter is, even though God has called us his salt, we can lose our saltiness. How do we keep salty? How do we stay salty in a good way in marriage? Proverbs 21:21 says, whoever pursues righteousness and unfailing love will find life, righteousness, and honor. We need to pursue it. It takes us to our last thing, and that is this. It is the cross. Christian, the strength of your marriage is not found in the exotic nature of the metal that makes up your ring, the size of the stone, or the price tag that was paid. Those are all wonderful and glorious things. It's a beautiful sign of the promise, but let me tell you something right now. Basing your marriage on the cross is exactly what you need if you want to have the commitment that will last a lifetime. Amen. We need to live in love the way that Christ loved us. You don't need more cross jewelry. You don't need more crosses as a decoration. You need to live according to the cross. Jesus said this, Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And this is something that God wants for us to experience and express in marriage. Paul wrote about it beautifully and exquisitely in Matthew or in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we read that word submit, what it means is, and further, prefer their needs above your own. And further, serve them. This is what he's calling us to. Now, this part is for you ladies. So husbands, this is not for you to listen to. This is for her. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Before you get angry, I want you to listen to me because we have to understand this. For too long, too many people have taken this verse and twisted it. And they made that word submission to be an awful and ugly thing. Too many men have helped. I mean, this part's not for you, but ladies, this is for you. To understand this submission, is the best way to explain it that I know is this. Submission is this. You need to get under his mission. God has a purpose and a plan for his life. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. When you came together, he joined your purpose and plan. You need to get under his mission. That doesn't mean that you're less than. It doesn't mean that you're weak. In fact, why are you worrying about that anyway? God is calling you to something else. He's calling you to obedience. Can you trust him enough to obey in this area? Guys, this part's for you. For husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present himself to her, present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. Men, God is calling you to lay your life down for her. To honor her above yourself. To make sure that she knows above everyone else on this planet that she is your priority. Ladies, that's his mission. You are his mission. The Bible calls us to love one another in such a way that we make it easy to love him and he makes it easy to love her. That we make it easy to serve one another, that we're there for each other in every possible way. And I want to tell you something. You don't see couples who are willing to die for each other throwing in the towel. You don't see couples who are willing to die for each other giving up. You see couples who are willing to die for each other living long and prospering large because God blesses that. Commitment isn't something that happens over time. It's something that happens all the time, minute by minute, day by day, week by week, year by year, decade by decade, until you have a lifetime of serving and loving that person above yourself. This is what loving Jesus by loving your spouse looks like. This is what God has intended. And it's something you can't do on your own. It's something we can only do. We can only live this cross life when we ask him to come and be the very center of it. And so today, as we wrap this message up, I'm just going to do something different, something special. I'm going to ask every married couple, if you're not married, we're not trying to exclude you necessarily, but we just want to honor and pray a blessing over married couples. So if you're married, will you come up here with your spouse, hold her hand, hold her tight, just come on up. Come on in. Come on in. There's lots of people to squeeze in here. Here's what I believe. I believe we have a culture that would want to see your marriage torn apart. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if he can tear apart your home, he can get your kids, he can get your grandkids. And just look around. He's doing a pretty good job. What God is calling us to is something we can't do in our own strength. And so I'm going to ask God's blessing to fall on you. Let's pray, Heavenly Father. Lord, we ask for your blessing. God, you have ordained every married couple in here. God, they stood before you and took a vow. God, some of them have weathered many storms. Some of them are in storms now, and I pray right now, God, that you would give them strength to live the lives of integrity that you've called them to. Father, that you would bless them in ways that, God, that they never had when they were single. God, because you've given this unique gift of each other. God, give them wisdom in resolving conflict and dealing with money. God, surround them with the people that are good and wholesome to be with. Give them courage to walk away from those who would lead them astray. God, may they find the loyalty of your covenant with us growing stronger and stronger every day. And God, may they lift each other as they bow before your cross. God, I thank you for these couples. May your blessing fall in a mighty and powerful way, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. God is good, amen. Let's give him a shout of praise. Come on. Grace and peace. Have a great Sunday. God bless.
Thank you so much for joining us today for the LifePoint podcast. For more information or to make a donation, visit our website at lifepointlebanon.com or download our mobile app available on all platforms. Stay up to date by following us on social media. You can find links at our website. Welcome home.